Thank you, Lord. I just have so many notes all over the place. I just don't know how this is going to work out, but He'll work it out. Oh, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would not be silent. Be not silent, Lord, to our hearts this morning, we pray, Lord. We ask for your presence, Lord. Your mighty presence, O God. We ask, Lord, for it's not our words, Lord. It's not our words, Lord. It's not what we can say. It's not. But, Lord, it's your power to execute, Lord. It's your presence, Lord, to go deep within our hearts, Lord, and accomplish all that you desire to accomplish. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do that. I ask for your sword this morning, Lord. I ask that your sword would come among us, Lord, to cut away, Lord. Cut away from us, O God, everything that stands in your way, Lord. Every distraction, O God. And bring us fully, Lord, fully into your fullness, O God. Your full purpose for us as your people, Lord, I ask. And we'll give you the glory, Lord, for we know it's by you, Lord, that all things are accomplished. Thank you, Lord. Okay, well, I want to just start off just a little bit. This really isn't my message, but it kind of goes, preludes my message, I guess. Because it's unto the purpose of God, which is the burden of the Lord and travail and what he's been releasing among us. Just first of all, as a personal testimony, I just want to say that several months back, the Lord, some of us began to gather and pray and just seek the Lord, pray into some of the things that Terry has been sharing. We just started asking the Lord, just seeking the Lord, just asking him to deal with our distractions, everything that keeps us from the fullness of him. And faithful as he is, he's been answering us. But he's been coming in a way that is deep. It is deep. He's doing a deep work, and we need it. We need a deep work. He's been answering our prayers. He's been moving in travail, which I've never really experienced much of. I've interceded and been involved in intercession and had a lot of weeping before the Lord. But he's giving us a little bit of understanding of what this travail is about. And travail isn't the message, but he's got a purpose in it. To bring his people out, as Bev was just singing, to bring his people out fully to him. But I just want to read a couple of scriptures here about travail, which is the burden of the Lord. And the first one is Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish or travail of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. So we know that Jesus was in travail during his time here on earth. And in the garden, we've read the stories about his travail, even to the point of drops of blood, which I don't think any of us have travailed to that point. But the burden of the Lord was on him. And the Lord spoke to me that the purpose of travail for Christ was the travail carried him through to the full will and purpose of God. It carried him through to accomplish what only God could accomplish in Christ and him being in the flesh, fully God and fully man. And also, of course, it was on behalf of others as well, because it was on behalf of the whole world. But the main purpose was to accomplish the fullness of God in a people. So it's much more than just him dying for the world and our salvation. It is our salvation, but that's the beginning. Salvation is just the beginning. His travail was really unto the full thought of God's heart and purpose, and that was to have a people with the fullness of him, oneness with him, the bride, really, the bride of Christ. She's one with him. And this is his possession, which is us, him in us, and his work in us unto that purpose. And then Hebrews 5:7-10, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here again, we see him in travail. Loud cries, prayers, tears, unto the purpose of God, unto the fullness of God to be accomplished. And it was the joy set before him that he was able to endure the cross, because he knew the full will and purpose of God. Then Paul cries out in Galatians, My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul saw the church in its wanderings, and he was in travail. Actually, the word there means labor pains. I haven't travailed to that depth yet. I haven't experienced labor pains, but I know people who have. But he said, I'm perplexed until Christ be formed in you. We can be saved, but Christ never be formed. In formation and transformation is God's goal in us, because that's what brings his fullness in us and through us. So we see here travail. Paul stood for others. Travail was for others. It was for him, but it was also for others. So God can use us in this. Somebody might have to kill that wasp if he gets up here by me, because I'll be dancing. But it was unto God's purpose in others. So travail as well is for others through us. And I tell you, this work of travail has been doing a deep work in my own heart. It's for us personally, but it's also for the body. It's also for others. It's also for the lost to come in and to know the Lord and to experience him. And then Jeremiah 9:17-21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for the wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, or how are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone hear her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. So it's not a gender here about wailing. It's not just women. But here again, the people are crying out. The people are crying out for the wailing to come, that tears may come to their eyes, that God may break through the hardness and bring a people out to him. And they were crying this out in the midst of captivity, which is what we're going to talk about today. So travail is the burden of the Lord released to bring his fullness to his people, his full intention, which is to bring a people out to himself. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Yes, Lord, we ask for that. All the fullness of God, Lord. So if I could entitle this message anything, I would call it freedom to be fully his. that we would come into a freedom to be completely and fully His. That's God's goal. It's beyond salvation. It's conformity to the image of Christ, transformed into His image by beholding Him. I want to read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. And I have a lot of scriptures, and I don't know how much of this I'll get done, but we're just going to let the Lord see what He wants to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we see that God has called us, He's called us out. He's called us out of darkness. Darkness of the world, but also darkness in us, because all of us, even as born-again believers, I think we all would agree that we have areas of darkness that the Lord wants to shine His marvelous light inward, inward, inward. And we are a people of His own possession. And to walk is that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him. This is a result, really, of His work in us. It's His work. It's His work in us. And it's really not about our work for Him as much as it is about His work in us. And the result of His work in us is that others might see His excellencies, His power, His presence, to be a people of His presence. And also 1 Peter 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This actually means, because I am holy, you shall be holy. So it's His holiness working in us. It doesn't come about from just trying to abstain from outward things, but as we allow His holiness to work in us, it will affect the things that we give ourselves to. It will affect how we walk. It's meant to affect how we walk. Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, he's talking about the law there, but there's other yokes of slavery. The sinful nature is a yoke of slavery, which kind of is accordance with trying to keep the law without Christ. You can't keep it. He's the law in you now. And Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This freedom, as Paul says, isn't a license for the sinful nature to have its reign, but freedom from our old nature to be fully His possession. So Christ is in us as a believer, if you're a born-again believer, Christ is in you. But to what measure? That's the question that I think the Lord is asking our hearts. To what measure is He in us? He can be in you as a seed, and that's not the full measure. He's after the full measure. His goal is fullness in a people. So we're going to look at Israel. The scripture says all the things that were written about Israel in the Old Testament, they were written for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come, so we will not fall into the same traps, which we do many times. But Israel was to be His possession. They were to be exactly what we just read in 1 Peter, to show forth the excellencies of him, to show forth his glory. They were actually the only nation on earth at the time that knew God. All the other nations around worshiped many gods, and the Lord brought them out to show his glory to them and that they might be a light to the nations. And I want to read Exodus 19, 5 through 6, if I can find it. I kind of look like a Christmas tree up here with all these scriptures. Well, maybe I didn't put that one down. Okay, well. Well, I will find it. There we go. If somebody gets it before I do, you can read it. Oh! Well, I should just turn around then. Okay. Okay. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So that's what we just read in 1 Peter. That's what we're to be. That's come to us now, to God's people. Israel was a type and a shadow of the people of God. But the reality is in the person of Christ and those that are in him. So that has come to us now. We see they failed him in the wilderness. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. Really, they were still slaves. They were really still slaves. They came out with a slave mentality. And they were slaves to themselves, really, which was their downfall, and which is ours as well. Thus the need for transformation in the fullness of God. Paul said, we are no longer slaves of sin to fulfill its lust, but slaves of righteousness. So God gave them his law, but it was on stone and it wasn't in their hearts. They heard his voice and saw his fire on the mountain. He appeared in fire. And God said, let them hear my voice so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. His fire burned, the scripture says, to the very heart of the heavens. God appeared. It was his fire. I can only imagine how huge that must have been, the fire of God lighting up the mountain. But they saw no form, only heard a voice. So they would not make him into any earthly image. I'm afraid we've done a good job of that in the church. We have the image of man plastered all over. Everything is so man-centered. But the image we're to be holding is him. And if we behold him, the scripture says we are changed. As we behold him, as we see him as he is, we are changed. As we see all that he's accomplished in his cross. And the cross isn't a stick of wood. It's the person of Jesus. All that he accomplished in himself and to bring us into is the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, right before they go in to inherit the land, he tells them again, you are a people of my possession. He said to his people, I became a husband to you. They were to be married to him. They were to go in and possess the land, which was Christ. It was a type of Christ. So they were his possession, but he was also to be their possession. He was jealous for them, as he's jealous for us. They were to go in and possess him, to lay hold of him. Paul said, I press on that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ came down to lay hold. May we press on to lay hold of him as well by his Spirit. Paul says the same thing to the church in the New Testament. He says, I have a godly jealousy for you, for I espoused you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray for the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. He presented this because that's what was happening in the church, even at that time. Devotion, meaning loyalty or deep affection. It's a matter of our hearts. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So they were circumcised. Israel was circumcised in the flesh, but their hearts, the Lord said, were not circumcised. And the circumcision was the cross, really. It was a picture of the cross. And, you know, there were people in the Old Testament that I believe their hearts were circumcised that really knew God. We look at David, and we see he knew it wasn't about the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices and, you know, all of that stuff. He understood that God wanted something deeper in our hearts. He wanted to place himself in our hearts. So he would be our law. He would be all that we would need to conform us, to make the change that needed to happen in us. So Israel, she played the harlot. She ran after other gods. What do our hearts run after? Where do our affections lie? Satan will always try to steal. That's what he does, steal, kill, and destroy. Steal our affections away from Christ. I'm afraid the church, too, has played the harlot, for we've as many gods as Israel. They just have different names. In our own hearts, we all know what we run to bring us comfort, or when we're dissatisfied, what we fill ourselves up with. Instead of running to him, we go after other things. And anything that takes the place of him bringing that satisfaction to us, is something other than. It might not look like a chunk of wood with a face on it, but it's dependence on something other than who he is and who he is in us. Other loves, if you will. John said in Revelation, one of the seven churches, that not that they had lost their first love, but they had left their first love. So Lord, we just ask that you, Lord, would do a deep work in our hearts, casting away all other loves, Lord, all other things that we've depended upon, oh God, other than you, Lord, other things, Lord, that have captured or stolen our affections, oh Lord, and our love has grown cold for you. Oh God, we ask for your work and your Spirit, Lord, for you are in us, oh God, to accomplish and to bring us out fully to you, Lord. Lord, you just want a willing heart. We ask, Lord, for a willing heart, oh God. You will not despise, Lord. So we see that he pursued them over and over and over again. He pursued them in the wilderness. He went after them. His love is like that. It's strong. The scripture says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as severe as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. This is his love for us, his love for his people. The love that brought him here to accomplish all that he did. All that he suffered was for us. So all of Israel's wanderings and rebellions brought them to 2 Chronicles 36:14. 14 through 16. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. And if you read out the rest of the chapter, the remedy he brought were the Chaldeans. They were the Babylonians. They came in, they killed many of the people, the old. They didn't care, the old, the young, the children. And I took the articles from the house of God, burnt everything that was left, carried whoever was left away into captivity in Babylon. So they were really already in spiritual captivity, but God just gave them over to natural captivity. And they were there for 70 years. And I was sitting on the porch the other day, and the Lord just quickened to my heart, my spirit. And I said, Lord, we don't have 70 years. We don't have 70 years to be in captivity. Lord, bring us out of everything that hinders us, that hinders you from being fullness and light in us, oh God. Isaiah 63:9-19. You know, I might just turn around and read it. Oh, you don't have it up there? You're getting there. Yeah. 60. Okay. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And there's one more, 10. Okay. There you go. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. So we see the first part of this is the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God that went after and went after and went after. And then in the second part, we see the severity of God. And I'm afraid we haven't known too much of the severity of God. His love is severe. He's merciful. He's loving. We've known his kindness. We've known his kindness. But his severity is another part of his love. And he allowed his people to go into captivity, to bring them to the end of themselves, really. And he will do that with us. He will do that with us as well. If we're in captivity to anything, the purpose is to bring us out, to bring us out of ourselves, to bring us out of ourselves unto him, living for self, living in self, and have a life laid down to him. So what keeps us in captivity? What keeps our hearts in captivity? It could be our past, hurts, disappointments, strongholds that have made an entry into our hearts, bitterness. It could be present desires that are not really evil in themselves, but they consume our time, our focus, and our affection. Everyone has to search his or her own heart and let God search the heart, and only God can search the deep things of the heart and show us those areas where his light has not invaded. And Lord, we ask you to invade our darkness, O God. Invade our darkness, Lord. That your light may shine brightly, O God. He has called us to freedom, to be fully his. So, out of the midst of captivity usually comes desperation. This is what happened with Israel. They became desperate. They saw devastation and destruction around them. And a desperation rose up in their hearts. And if anything has us captive, may a desperation rise up within us, oh God. A desperation for you, Lord. So I want to read a couple of the prayers in captivity. The first one is Ezra 9, 1 through 9. Okay, before you get to the prayer part, I'll just kind of, a few verses above that, verse 2 through 4. The priests and the people had intermingled with the nations around them. They had married other people of other nations, and so brought a mixture to the holy race, which was an unfaithfulness for Israel. And it really speaks of the mixture, not really of, you know, marrying, you know, different colored people or anything like that. It speaks of the mixture, well, a lot of things it could speak of, actually. Mixture in us, you know, not mixing the seed of Christ with other things, other gospels even. The church has done that. The church is doing that. So many things have crept into the church. We're not even preaching the gospel anymore. Universalism. I mean, and I'm talking about the people of God. I'm not talking about, you know, an organization of the church that, you know, might just be a religious whatever. But people that know him, people that have been born again. And no wonder we're in bondage. We're not preaching the cross and the power. The power of God is in the cross. So anyway, this speaks of mixture and what had come into Israel. And it says, then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. And I sat appalled until the evening offering. This is Ezra talking. But at the evening offering, I, with my garment and my robe torn, I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the God of Israel. This is travail again, working on behalf of the people of God, the nation of God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And that is what the Lord desires to do. We look out across the church today and we see the ruins. We see his name. Israel brought a reproach upon his name because of their mixture, because of their running after other gods and other things. They brought a reproach to the name of God. And it talks about it in Joel 2, actually. There's a call that goes out that says for the priests to weep between the porch and the altar and say, spare your people, O God. For Lord, your name has become a byword. And why should the nations say, where is your God? I fear that that is what the nations are saying right now. They're looking at the church because there's not much difference, guys. There's not much difference. Our light is just about gone out, and we need the light and the glory of God to come. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Now, you know that when travail hits the children, it's the presence of God moving. And I believe that's going to happen. I really do. I believe it's going to happen. it's already been happening on a certain level. And I believe the Lord is bringing that. He's bringing that to his people, that we will stand in that place for his body, that we will stand in that place for ourselves and for his body to come fully out to him. And for these little ones as well. All the people gathered and came before the Lord. So, three waves actually came out of Babylon at different times, and I never can keep them straight. Actually, I wanted to read Daniel, too. Let me read that real quick if I can find it. Because he also is standing in the place for the people. Daniel himself was in Babylon, but the Babylonian spirit was not in him. He was set apart to God. And you know, as I read these scriptures, they're about his people and they're about, but I can't help but think about our nation as well and how our nation has turned its back on God. And our iniquities are above our heads in this nation. And my question is, where's the church? Where's his light? Because I've heard it said, so goes the church, so goes the nation. If we were a flaming, burning torch set on fire, it might not be quite so bad right now. There's always going to be darkness in the world because it's the spirit of the world. But we're to affect by his presence the nations around us. It says, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. This is Daniel 9:9-10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. And then we're going to go up to 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity, this calamity that's come upon them, in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Then down to 17, 18, and I guess the rest through 19. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake and the sake of your name, Lord, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. The Lord wants to recover. Terry's been talking about this, a recovery of his name. And that's what this prayer is about. Lord, that you would bring a recovery to your people, a recovery, Lord, a testimony, Lord, that can be seen, Lord Jesus, of your name, Lord, and of who you are. So three waves of people came out of Babylon under Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and I always get them all confused, and I don't really still even know. The time periods, there was a lot of time in between each wave. I do know that. Years, a lot of years. But there were three waves of people that came out of Babylon. They came out of captivity, but many didn't. Many stayed. They chose to stay in their bondage. And that's what this is a picture of. Many priests didn't come out. They got comfortable in Babylon. Oh God, may we not be comfortable in Babylon. I don't want to be comfortable, Lord, in Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, in captivity, Lord, in any captivity, oh God. Bring us out, Lord. So God's call rang out to the people. And his call was Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. It's his purity that we stand in, not our own righteousness, but it's his purity working in us. But there is something that we must do, and that's to come out, to separate ourselves unto him, to be able to walk in his purity and his righteousness. It's a wholeheartedness. The Lord said to the church in Revelation, he was about to spew them out of his mouth for their lukewarmness. He wished that they would be hot or cold, but he wants wholeheartedness. It's a refusal to be defiled by the filth of this world, to live as his possession. Now, the filth of this world is around us 24/7. But what do we give ourselves to? The spirit of Babylon is alive and active in the world and the church. The Babylonian system, really. Make a name for yourself. Babel means that. It means confusion. The people try to make a name for themselves. We see that all over. It's about money. It's about power. It's about making a name for yourself. But when is God going to get what he wants? It's our culture, it's our nation, and actually, God, bring us and prepare us and make us ready, because there's things that we're about to battle in this nation that we've never battled before, and I just fear we're not ready. Lord, we need your work, we need your quick work in our hearts, oh God, to make a people ready, Lord, to come out to you and to stand, Lord, in the time of great battle. America may be one of the largest, if not the largest, modern-day center of the Babylonian spirit. Terry took a trip recently down to Hollywood Boulevard when he was in California. Some of the people he was staying with said, well, let's go down and we'll show you everything down there, because he had never been to Hollywood. And in the midst of, I think it's on Hollywood Boulevard actually, there's a replica of a building that I really don't know what it is. I think it's really just a replica. I don't really think it has a purpose. But inscribed across the top, and it's actually called Babylonian Court, or Babylon Court. And across the top are etched the gods of ancient Babylon. And I was like, man, what's that about? And it's like the Lord's like, it's just a physical monument to what lives and what rules and what reigns in this nation, and particularly in Hollywood. And then the Lord showed me that thousands of young people, hundreds of young people, are being sacrificed on the altar of Molech, might as well be. Their lives are being decimated and ruined. They need Jesus, and we need to be the light, so that people will be drawn. Hollywood is probably one of the biggest idols in this nation. They're pumping out filth faster than you can change the channel. And we're eating it. We're partaking. But we're to partake of him. We're to be partakers of the divine nature. And I'm sorry, it's not wrong to watch a movie. I enjoy watching movies from time to time, although God has me in a place right now where I think he's doing such a deep work with so many, that he has me in a place of restriction because of what he is doing and what he is calling me out of personally. I feel like I've been asleep, and I think many of us have been, for the past few years, loving the Lord all the time. But he's waking us up. He's waking us up. And we want to be awakened. And I told him the other day, I'm like, Lord, this has been intense. What the Lord's been doing in so many of us, it's been intense. It's not always comfortable. We walk around with puffy eyes and not much sleep and can't eat sometimes. But there's no place I'd rather be than under his hand. Restrict me, Lord, as much as you need to restrict me. Do a work in your people, Lord, a deep work, oh God. Bring us out, Lord, to your fullness, oh God. Go deep, Lord. It's our hearts, oh God. Take your sword to our hearts, oh God. and accomplish what only you can do in us, Lord. So a remnant came out to him, but it was only a remnant. That's the bride. That's a picture of the bride. She comes out to him. Ezra 6:19 through 21. But exiles, observe the Passover of the 14th of the first month, for the priest and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. The sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves, they chose to separate themselves. That's the bride. The bride is the church, but the church isn't the bride. They chose to separate themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God of Israel. They ate the Passover lamb, which had not been eaten the whole time that they were in bondage. They began to eat the lamb. They had a change of appetite. And I tell you, if you begin to eat the lamb, you will have a change of appetite. He is changing our appetites. When we begin to eat of him, he will change the things in you that you cannot overcome and change. He will change your very appetite. He'll go down to the belly, the deepness, the deep things of God. And he will change. He will make change. He will transform. Oh, God. So Revelation 19:9 says, his bride has made herself ready. It's the same thing. She's purified herself. She's purified herself. She's come out to meet him. He just wants a willing heart. If we'll come out to meet him, he will accomplish the work. If we'll just say yes. So the holy city in Revelation 21 comes down out of heaven from God, has made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the answer to captivity is the cross, the depths of the cross. So Christ has accomplished all of this in his cross. He's already accomplished it. He's accomplished it. We just need to realize it and let it work in us. David Wilkerson said, I read an article the other day on a perfect heart. He said, multitudes of Christians today want a blood covering, but not a blood cleansing. They want a ticket to heaven, but they don't want to walk the way Jesus walked. They don't want his fullness. Oh God, be upon us. Be upon us, Lord. And I tell you, the cross is deep. He didn't just come to save you of your sin. Oh, we're here to be one with him. We're here to be joined, to learn oneness, to know the depths of the cross. He went down into the depths of Sheol to take captivity captive. Oh, Lord, and I ask that you go down deep into the depths of our soul and take captivity captive, Lord. Yes. Take captivity captive, oh God. From anything that keeps us in bondage. Jesus went to the nth degree to free us from this captivity. He gave everything. He poured out his soul into death. He became obedient. That God would have to become obedient. Why should he have to leave his palace, his glories, his relationship with his Father? It was because of this one purpose. The Lord impressed upon my heart the other day. It wasn't comfortable for him. We want to be comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for him to be separated. He became what we were, separated. He knew the full extent of our separation from God by becoming separated himself. When he hung up on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew our separation.
But thank God, he rose up from the grave, and we no longer have to be separated. We are joined, the scripture says. They that have joined themselves to the Lord are one spirit with him. Oh, Lord. But he was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and became the firstborn of a new creation. In his resurrection, to be born again means a new creation. God, the old is gone, the new has come. And to learn to walk in the newness of life, this life that is in us. It's not by your works. It's his work in you. It's by his life. He will not leave one stone unturned if we will let him turn over those stones, those things in us. He is faithful to accomplish anything. I tell you, the power of God is in the cross. There's not anything. I don't believe there's anything. Nothing that he cannot deliver us from. Nothing at all. He has come to bring that severing, that separation from our old man, from the sin nature. That's what the cross is. It's a cutting away of the flesh. It's a severing. I know what the world says. Even homosexuality. I tell you, I believe the power of God is in the cross. For all those that will turn to him and allow him to work, there's a severing of that old nature. Everything, every sin, everything's in the old nature. Even homosexuality. People might be born with it, but it's in the old nature. We're born in the sin nature. But he came to cut that away. He came to cut that away from us. And to teach us to walk and partake of his divine nature, that we might be transformed. We have this new nature in us. We'll just walk and eat of him and allow him to work and do his work in us. Paul said, but when God, who set me apart or separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. This was a separation from his first birth identity. The old man, it was, a lot of people say it was a special call he had on his life, and God did have a special call, but this was his call. I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name. That was his call. This was a separation from his first birth identity. Same things happened to us. There was a separation from our first birth identity. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his faith working in us. Paul said he was crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. And we've been raised. He took that nature down into the depths and buried that nature and rose to be the firstborn of a new creation. And the scripture says we have risen with him. If we have joined ourselves to him, we have risen with him. So we are to live in this resurrection life. Jesus said to take up your cross and follow after me. And he who doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Paul said, may it be, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's the deep work of the cross. You cannot be crucified to the world unless the cross is working in you. Paul knew the depths of the cross. We're to know the depths of the cross. We're to walk as Jesus did. Those who claim to know him must walk as he walked. And I'm afraid we don't take ourselves to the cross. It's not comfortable. But the Lord will take us there if we'll let him. And the working of the cross always, always brings resurrection life. Always. Yeah. That is our hope. The working of the cross brings his resurrection life in us and through us. So, let us not boast in anything as well, but the cross of Christ. So the working of the cross is meant to separate us from the old man and also to separate us unto God. There's a separation unto God as well. Separation from the old, but separation unto him. That's his holiness. Holy actually means to be separated, to be separated unto. To bring us out to him, to be conformed. It's progressive. It doesn't happen overnight. We're not saved and it's not automatic as far as transformation. It's a progression. It's a progression of his spirit working in us, bringing us into his full purpose. We are his possession. We are bought with a price, a costly price, something much more precious than silver and gold, the scripture says, but the precious blood of Christ. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We are not our own. Lord, help us not to live as our own. Oh God, help us not to live as our own, Lord. But to live unto you, Lord. Oh God, as your possession is owned by you, Lord, purchased by you, Lord. Oh God, if we know any slavery at all, let it be to be a slave of righteousness. Oh God, which you have called us to, Lord. Out of slavery of sin, but slaves unto righteousness, O God. Ephesians 1:13 says, we have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession to the praise of his glory. We are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. I would rather have no other inheritance. Nothing in this world is greater than the inheritance we have. He shares his full self with us, not just now, but in the age to come. All that he has planned to bring about in and through his people, the church. He has freed us to be fully his, a people in whom dwells the fullness of God. Paul said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin or anything, even if it's not sin, anything that entangles us to lay hold of him. And I want to read Isaiah 62 in closing, the last couple scriptures. This is Zion's glory and new name. Zion is a picture of the bride. The Lord said he's exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Jerusalem being the church, Zion being the bride. Zion was a city in Jerusalem set apart. It was a battlement city. It was up, I think it was the highest point. It was up on a hill. We were to be a city set on a hill. But this is a picture of God and his people in fullness. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. That's his heart for the church. We're not seeing it, but that's his heart for the church, for his people. And I don't mean we're not seeing any of it. I mean we're not seeing it in the fullness of what he's intended for us to be. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is his bride, and if you look at Revelation chapter 1, this picture right here matches. Jesus, his eyes are a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, like they had been glowing in a furnace. The brightness of who he is, the brightness of his burning is to be in us as his people. And this is all about his love. His love, the fire in his eyes is the fire of his love. His jealousy over his people. His jealousy over his bride. Lord, your love is as strong as death, and its jealousy more unyielding than the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, oh God. We ask you, Lord, to burn in us, oh God, your very desires, oh Lord, your very heart, oh God, your very purpose. And one last scripture, Psalms 110:3, it says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power and holy array from the womb of the dawn. Lord, freely, freely we give ourselves to you today, Lord. We ask you, oh God, to bring us out, Lord. You brought us out, Lord, to bring us into, Lord, out of darkness, into your marvelous light. Into you, Lord, in a deeper, fuller way, oh God, that you might possess us fully and that we might possess you fully, oh God. Oh Lord, let your call go out to our hearts, oh God. May you be upon us, oh God. Do not relent, Lord. Do not keep silent until you have had your full way, Lord, in your people, oh God. May we come under your hand, oh Lord. May we come under your hand, oh God. Oh, to be a people of your presence, oh God. That is what distinguished for a while Israel from the nations. They were a people of your presence, Lord, for a while. We are to be a people of your presence, oh God. Oh, let the Lord search your hearts today. Find that place with him right now during worship. You know, I know the things in my heart. You know the things in your own heart. Allow God to go deep down, down into the recesses of your soul and set captive. Take captivity captive, Lord. You will not, oh God, you will turn over every stone. We give that place to you, Lord. We ask you to invade our darkness, oh God.